Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. Appreciate you listening every week at this same time to Bible Crossfire. Again, the number to call if you have a Bible question or comment. The lines are wide open, 877-655-6755. What I thought we'd do while we're waiting on our first call is talk about the relationship between faith and works in the New Testament. Actually, all the way throughout the Bible. You know, sometimes people think, at least on the surface, that the Bible contradicts itself. Let's give you an example. In 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35, it says, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak." 35 says, "It's a shame for women to speak in the church." But Acts 21, 9 says that Philip had four virgin daughters that prophesied. People think, well, there's a contradiction. One's saying women should be preachers. One is saying women should not be preachers. But really, we know the Bible is from God. There's not going to be any contradictions. And actually, when something seems like on the surface that there's a contradiction, when we study to figure out how both passages can be true, then we usually will learn more detail about the truth. In this case, you may have noticed that 1 Corinthians 14 is saying that the woman should not speak in the church. Or as verse 23 of that context says, when the whole church has come together into one place. Then you have Philip's four virgin daughters that prophesied, and you have women that prophesied in Acts chapter 2. It's not necessarily saying that they're prophesying in the church. So instead of there being a contradiction, you can make both of those passages be true if you understand that it's okay for women to teach the gospel, just not in church. It says it's a shame for women to speak in church. When I was growing up, my dad told me not to talk in church. I knew that he didn't mean that once church was over and we were at home watching a football game, that I couldn't talk then. I knew that I couldn't talk in church. So when the Bible says it's a shame for women to speak in the church, that's exactly what it means. She's not to speak in the church. Doesn't mean she can't have a ladies' Bible class at her home when there's no church going on and teach the Bible. And that's back then, that would, the women, there were Philip's four virgin daughters would prophesy. They might teach a ladies' Bible class. No problem. There's no contradiction there. Now, there's another apparent contradiction to a lot of people. And that is Ephesians 2, 8, 9 and James 2, 24. Now, let me read those two verses and see if you agree with me. See if you can see why some might think there's a contradiction. Here's Ephesians 2, 8, 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So it's talking about salvation. It says it's not of works. But then James 2:24 says, "You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only." Ephesians 2 seems to be saying you're not saved by works. James 2 seems to be saying we are saved by works. On the surface, it appears to be a contradiction. As a matter of fact, the one that's credited with spearheading the Reformation movement was Martin Luther. And as I understand it, he could not in his mind reconcile those two passages, Ephesians 2, 8, 9 and James 2, 24. So he called James 2, 24, or the book of James, an epistle of straw, meaning it was uninspired. Well, it would be easier to do that. It's easier to throw out the book of James than Ephesians, because the book of James, written by James, is the only book that James wrote. But if you throw out Ephesians, then you're saying Paul is not inspired, and that would throw out 12 or 13 books in the New Testament, depending on how you count them. So he said James must not be inspired because he thought these verses contradict. And I can see how he thinks they might contradict on the surface. But let's do the same thing we did with the 1 Corinthians 14 and Acts 21, 9 passages. Let's figure out how they both are true. How could both of those be true? Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says you're saved by grace through faith, not of works. James 2:24 says you're justified by works and not by faith only. Again, one seems to be saying you're not saved by works. One seems to be saying you are saved by works. Well, to show how they don't really contradict, let's consider a passage like Hebrews 5:9. Let me remind you, if you have a Bible question or comment, The lines are wide open. Call us at 877-655-6755. The number to call is 877-655-6755. Here's Hebrews 5:9. This is from the English Standard Version. It says, in being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Jesus is said to be the source of our eternal salvation, but only to those that obey him. Now, I think there's no doubt about it in my mind. That teaches you have to obey Christ to receive eternal salvation. Let me read that again. It's very important. He, being made perfect, talking about Jesus, became the source of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. If language means anything, that proves you got to obey Christ to receive eternal salvation. But according to that verse, even though the verse is saying you have to obey Christ to receive eternal salvation, is the verse then saying that we're the source of our salvation, of our own salvation? Of course not. Jesus is the source of eternal salvation, is what that says, to all those that obey him. So the fact that we have to obey him does not make us the source. Jesus is still the source. So when Ephesians 2:8-9 says you're not saved by works, I think it's saying what Hebrews 5:9 is saying when it says Jesus is the source of eternal salvation, not our works. Okay? When James 2:24 says we're justified by works and not by faith only, is saying, it's not saying that Jesus is not the source, that we're the source. It's saying that you have to obey Christ to be saved by Christ. You see, it's looking at salvation from two different angles. If you're talking about who actually does the trick, who's the one that actually saves us? Is it Jesus, his death, his blood, or is it our works? Well, it's Jesus. He's the one that does the trick. He saves us. But if you're talking about, do you have to obey Christ in order to be saved by Christ, then the answer is yes. The works that we do, they're conditions we have to meet in order to be saved by the death of Christ. Is that clear? It's just same for faith. Faith is not the thing that actually saves you. It doesn't merit salvation. No, the thing that actually saves you is the death of Christ. That's the earning basis or the grounds of our salvation. Now, having said that, what is the thing that actually saves us? It's the death of Christ. What conditions do we have to meet in order to be saved by the death of Christ? That's the question that James 2:24 is answering. Ephesians 2:8-9 is saying, what really saves you? Jesus and his death or your works? He's saying it's Jesus. It's by grace. It's not your works. James 2:24 is not addressing that exact question. The question there is, okay, we know we're saved by the death of Christ, but what conditions do you have to meet to be saved by the death of Christ? Because remember, Jesus tasted death for every man, but obviously not every man's going to be saved. Atheists aren't going to be saved. John 3:16 teaches that. You got to believe to be saved. What conditions do you have to meet to be saved? Is it faith only or is it also obedience? James 2:24 is saying, by works a man is justified and not by faith only. So Ephesians 2:8-9 is discussing what actually does the trick. What actually saves us? It's not our works. It's Christ and his death. James 2:24 is saying, okay, granted, Jesus saves us, but what conditions do you have to meet to be saved by Jesus and his death? Well, it's not faith only. It's also by works. So there is no contradiction. It's just looking at salvation from two different vantage points. One is what actually does the trick, what actually saves you. The other is what conditions do you have to meet to be saved by the death of Christ? Consider two human illustrations. First, let me mention the number. If you have a Bible question or comment, the lines are wide open. The number to call, if you have any Bible question or comment, 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755. Consider two human illustrations. If you are given a check, somebody writes you a check for a large amount, well, to cash it, to deposit it at the bank, you're probably going to have to endorse it. But does the fact that you endorsed it add to the value of the check? No, not at all. It's just a condition you had to meet in order to cash it. You didn't add to the value. The one that wrote you the check, that's the one that added all the value to the check. Okay? Suppose you see there's a drowning man, and a person throws a life jacket with a rope attached into the water to save the drowning man. He puts it on, and you pull him to safety. Did the drowning man have a part in his being saved? Well, he had to grab the life jacket. He had to grab the rope. The drowning man had to do something to be saved. That's what James 2:24 is talking about. But the drowning man didn't save himself. No, the one that threw the life jacket and pulled him in is the one that saved him. That's what Ephesians 2:8-9 is talking about. Ephesians 2:8-9 is saying our works do not save us. They're not the thing that does the trick. But it's not saying you don't have to do anything to be saved. The man who threw the rope in and pulled him in was the physical savior in this case. But the man who got saved had to grab the rope. And that's all we're saying. Ephesians 2:8-9 is saying God is our savior, not our faith or our works. James 2:24 is saying, but we have to have faith and works in order to be saved by the death of Christ, who is our Savior. If you have a Bible question or comment, the number to call is 877-655-6755. Let's consider at this point three Old Testament illustrations. First, if you have your Bible, let's turn to Joshua chapter 6. Everybody remember the story in Joshua 6? I'm not going to read it. But Joshua 6, 2 through 5, I'll go ahead and read verses 2 through 5. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns, and the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall send up every man straight before him. Now Joshua 6:2 says God had given them the city. Now this is a physical blessing. We're not talking about salvation here. It's a physical blessing, the knocking down of the walls of Jericho. God gave it to them. So it was by grace. But we notice from Hebrews 11, verse 30, that the walls of Jericho also fell by faith. It says in Hebrews 11, 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Okay? So they fell by grace, the walls of Jericho, Joshua 6, 2. They fell by faith, Hebrews 11, 30. And then Joshua 24, 13 shows us that the walls of Jericho fell not by works. Here's Joshua 24, 13. And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, and ye dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which ye have planted, not do you eat. So they didn't have to labor for this, the Israelites. It wasn't by works. The walls of Jericho fell by grace, through faith, not of works. That's patterned after Ephesians 2, 8, 9, which is talking about our salvation. But did the Israelites have to do anything? It says the walls of Jericho fell by grace, Joshua 6, 2, by faith, Hebrews 11, 30, not of works, Joshua 24, 13. But does that mean the Israelites didn't have to do anything? No, they had to walk around those walls, as we read from Joshua 6, once a day for 6 days, 7 times on the 7th day, blow the trumpets and shout, then the walls fell. What does it mean when it says the walls of Jericho didn't fall by works? It means the Israelites didn't knock the walls down themselves. Walking around those walls didn't knock the walls down. For them to have knocked the walls down themselves, they would have had to use battering rams and sledgehammers. No, all they did was meet God's conditions, walking around the walls, and then God knocked the walls down. They didn't knock the walls down, but they by walking, but they still had to walk for the walls to fall. So if we were to transpose Ephesians 2, 8, 9 on top of this story in Joshua 6, Ephesians 2, 8, 9 would be saying the Israelites didn't knock the walls down themselves by walking. The walking didn't knock the walls down. God knocked them down. But Ephesians 2, 8, 9 would not be saying that the Israelites didn't have to do anything for those walls to be knocked down by God. And James 2:24 would be saying they did have to do something. They did have to walk. Now, our faith and our works are not the thing that saves us. They're not the thing that does the trick. They're not the thing that earns our salvation, that pays for our sins. That's the death of Christ. Faith and obedience are just conditions we have to meet to be saved by the thing that does save us, the blood of Christ. Ephesians 2:8-9 is saying the faith and the obedience, that's not the thing that actually saves you. It's the death of Christ. James 2:24 is saying, oh, but you have to have faith and obedience, works, to be saved by the death of Christ. So there is no contradiction. So by grace or through faith or not of works does not mean conditions like, for example, water baptism do not have to be met. They do have to be met. But you're not saved. I mean, you're not saved per se by the water baptism. You're saved by the death of Christ when you're baptized in water. Do you see the difference and the distinction I'm making? Water baptism wouldn't do any good if Jesus hadn't died on the cross. Now, water baptism saves you. 1 Peter 3:21 says that. Baptism doth also now save us. It saves us, according to 1 Peter 3:21, but not in the sense that it's the thing that does the trick. It's not the thing that pays for our sins. It saves us in the sense that it's a condition you have to meet to be saved by the thing that does do the trick, the thing that does save you, the death, the blood of Christ. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. Let's think about another illustration in the Old Testament. I'm turning in my Bible to 2 Kings chapter 5 and the story of Naaman being cleansed or healed of his leprosy. I'm not going to read all of this context. We'll start in verse 9. So it says, 2 Kings 5:9. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. He had leprosy. His Israelite servant girls had recommended, go to Elisha, the prophet. He can heal you. He did. Elisha says, go to the Jordan River and dip 7 times. Naaman got mad. He was expecting something much bigger than that. If you're going to have me dip in a river, why not closer rivers here, bigger and perhaps cleaner rivers, Abana and Pharpar? First, he kind of loses his temper and goes away in a rage. But his servants get him to acquiesce. Let me read 13 and 14. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Naaman did what God told him to do through Elisha to be cleansed of his leprosy. Go to the Jordan River and dip 7 times. And when he dipped 7 times, on that 7th time, he was cleansed of his leprosy. Now, did the dipping in the Jordan River, is that what actually cleansed him? Is there some magical medicine floating around in that water? No, God's the one that cleansed him. God's the one that healed him. So in that sense, you might say the dipping didn't heal him. Okay, that's what Ephesians 2:8-9 is talking about. That when it comes to salvation, the dipping in the water is not what healed Naaman. No, God healed him. God's the one that healed him. When James 2:24 says, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only, all that would be saying, if we transposed it on top of this story, is that Naaman had to dip. The dipping is not really what healed him. God did. But he had to dip, or God would not have healed him. He had to meet the condition to be healed by God. Ephesians 2:8-9 is saying, God's the one that saves us. It's by grace. It's not your works is not the thing that saves you. If your works saved you, you wouldn't need the death of Christ. When James 2:24 says, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only, it's not saying, oh, your works, that's the thing that saves you. No, it's saying it's understood that the death of Christ saves us. But it's saying, what conditions do you have to meet to be saved by the death of Christ? Is it believe only? No, it's also by works. We have a lot of preachers out there saying all you got to do to believe, to be saved, is believe. All you got to do is accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But we're seeing from James 2:24, no, you're justified by works and not by faith only. It's not faith only. Your faith has to lead to obedience. Now let's talk about another Old Testament illustration. Numbers 21 is where the Israelites were bitten by a bunch of poisonous snakes. Numbers 21, 4 through 9. I'm going to try to read that. And they journeyed from Mount Or by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. They're murmuring and complaining is what they're doing. Verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man when he had beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Here are these people bitten by poisonous snakes as punishment for their murmuring. They ask for relief. God says, Moses, make a bronze serpent, put it up on a pole. Whoever looks at that serpent up on a pole be healed of their snake bites. Now, does looking at a bronze serpent on a pole normally heal people of snake bites? No. God healed them of the snake bite when they did what he said, when they looked at that bronze serpent on top of the pole. Now, if we were to transpose Ephesians 2:8-9 on top of this story, Ephesians 2:8-9 would be saying the Israelites didn't heal themselves by looking at the bronze serpent. No, God healed them. But Ephesians 2:8-9 would not be saying the Israelites didn't have to do anything to be healed by God. No, they did. They had to look at the bronze serpent. James 2:24 would be saying that they did have to look. You see that? The looking is not what healed them. God healed them. But the looking was the condition they had to meet in order to be healed by God. Ephesians 2:8-9 is saying the faith and obedience is not what actually saves you. No, it's by grace. The death, the blood of Christ is what actually saves you. That's what Ephesians 2:8-9 is saying. James 2:24, when it says, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only, is saying, okay, we're saved by the death of Christ, by the blood of Christ, not our works, not even our faith. But what do you have to do to be saved by the death of Christ? Is it faith only? And he's saying, it's not faith only. You're justified by works and not by faith only. In other words, the conditions you have to meet to be saved by the death of Christ is not faith only. It's trust and obey. For example, if we look at, I think those two items are mentioned. Well, at least I patterned that sentence after 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. It says, it's talking about God. It says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. What two things, according to verse 8, do you have to do to avoid that flaming fire vengeance, to avoid this everlasting destruction? You have to know God and obey the gospel. You see how it takes faith and obedience? You're justified by works and not by faith only. You have to know God, you have to trust God, and you have to obey the gospel according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. Here's the application. All of this that we've looked at in these three Old Testament illustrations, it's the same with our salvation. Our works do not earn our salvation. That's the point Ephesians 2, 8, 9 is making. But obedience is a condition of God we must meet in order to be saved. That's the point James 2:24 is making. God is the one that saves us when we trust and obey. For example, you remember Saul of Tarsus in Acts 22. He believed in verses 6 through 10. But Jesus tells him to go into the city and he'll be told you what to do. If you want to have a free Bible study with me by phone, call or text me at 256-682-9753.